Brian and John, I think John Rodriguez got the lead out. 17-year-old, or I guess they weren't sure of his age. Somewhere between 18, 20-year-old young man of the Lord yesterday on visitation. That's a blessing. Don't see that happen an awful lot. I'll give you some more details here in a little bit on Brother Sadik's funeral coming up this week. I sent that email out, but I'll let you know a little bit more about that. So anyway, let's open up here this morning to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John 4, no, 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Seems like it was only days ago that we were saying, well, the summer season's starting, so folks are going to start being, you know, gone for vacation, that sort of thing. Now folks are gone finishing up the vacation season. I know the Dietzes are gone today and so on, but hard to believe that summer passed like it did. But here we are, and Institute's going on, and we have, you know, funeral coming up and all that. So another Bulgaria trip, you know, on the way in. So yes, unfortunately, there's a frost at my house this morning, which means that fall is pretty much officially here. So I guess I can make that pronouncement as if it's my place to do that. All right, 1 John chapter 5, and let's have a word of prayer to get started here once again. Oh, Father, we come here to a passage of Scripture, Lord. We've wrestled with 1 John some. I always have wrestled with 1 John some, Father. There are some things in here, as Peter said, that are hard to be understood. And we endeavor, Lord, to let the Word of God stand and understand it where we can. And if we can't understand it, we let it stand anyway. So, Father, we pray you'd help us to not violate anything like that in the Word of God as we labor through and study things that are hard to be understood. We do pray, Father, you'd give us light in our own lives. And, Father, we're once again grateful for what you did with the book. We know that it still holds all the treasures in this world. We know that it is still something to be treasured far above rubies. And, Father, we know that we can never understand it all, but we labor to try. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 John chapter 5. Now, we ended up discussing last time, kind of finished up part of it without going through some of it. But down in 1 John 5, verse 7, what we talked about closing last time I was here before vacation and all was verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear record, or witness rather, in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. Now, 1 John 5, 7, and 8 are, once again, one of the great passages on the Trinity, the Godhead of our God, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They have butchered this passage. Whenever you find great truths like this plainly stated in Scripture, the devil always has, and I suppose always will, come along and try to obscure and make complicated what is simply stated. So what they do, of course, they use grounds of Greek manuscript evidence and so on. In verse 7, this is called the Johannine comma. And if you want to mark in your Bible, if you don't want to mark it, I understand. But an open parenthesis between record and in. For there are three that bear record in heaven. Put the open parenthesis between record and in. And then when you go on through the verse, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. There are three that bear witness in earth. You can close the parenthesis there. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, these three agree in one. Between those parentheses, in heaven, verse 7, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness in earth, close parenthesis, that is called the Johannine comma, okay? And what they've done, all the new versions just about remove that comma, that what I said was in parenthesis, out of the Bible, okay? In a lot of the New Modern Greek text, that's all remain, that's all taken out of the Bible. They don't believe it belongs there. Okay, now we closed last time telling you why it does. There are obvious reasons that it does, I think doctrinally just reading it through, but in spite of the fact that they say, well, there's no proper Greek manuscript evidence and all that kind of stuff, yes, there is. I cited you folks that were quoting it all the way back to 250 A.D., all right? The Council of Carthage in 415 cited it, okay? Stated it as it is in your Bible. Now, my point is not to say that we have to have those confirmations. My point is that those guys play matador with the truth. And just because a guy's a scholar does not mean he's going to tell you the truth. In the end, you have to have something to trust more than a scholar. And to me, that has always been the Bible. And by the Bible, I mean the King James Bible. Okay? But just see what this says now here. I'm sure that many of you are well versed in this. Verse 6, let's start there, and we covered this last time, but this is he that came by water and blood. Now, this is Jesus Christ, of course. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only. We discussed this. That water statement there is regarding Jesus Christ's natural human birth, okay? A woman's water breaks. A man must be born both of water and the Spirit, John 3, right? That water is regarded and is defined in that passage in the next verse as flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is the water birth. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Correct? We okay with that? I'm getting blank looks. Blank looks are scary. Anyway, verse 6. So, by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. The blood birth for Jesus Christ was the fact that when he was conceived and then when he died, he shed God's blood. Look in Acts chapter 20 real quick. Acts 20, 28. Part of the testimony, the record of Jesus Christ is that he had a natural birth, his water birth, but he also had a blood birth in the sense that he was born. He's the only man that's ever been born without holy human blood. When Jesus Christ was born, and then, of course, when he shed his blood, he was born with and shed the blood of God himself. Acts 20, go down to verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. This is a statement to the elders in Ephesus, to feed the church of God, notice, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Okay, to feed the church of God, which he, who? God, right? So, first of all, you see, Christ was God, because God didn't die. The Father didn't die. Christ died. So, when God shed his blood, he had to shed it through Jesus Christ, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the blood of Jesus Christ was the blood of God. So Jesus Christ was not just born just of the flesh in the sense that we are. He, of course, had a different father. His mother was Mary. Genetically, his mother was Mary. And, of course, genetically, his father was the Lord. But what came out of that was a man who was flesh like me and you, and was still capable of dying and so on, but nevertheless he had God's blood flowing through his veins. So when 1 John says he came by water and blood, and this is repeated again in verse 8, I believe that's what it's talking about. Now, it goes on to say, verse 6, he came by water and blood, not just by one. You and I came by one. We came by water. Right? Our blood is still a major problem. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The flesh is going to die. Our blood, something's wrong with our blood. Right? Verse 6, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now that's an interesting statement. I'm going to go deep into it again. But the Spirit is truth. Well, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word, what? Is truth. Well, the Spirit is truth, and the Word is truth, which indicates a definite connection between the Spirit and the Word, right? The written Word of God. I believe that the Bible is the mind of Christ. Okay? So you have the truth, the Bible. You have the truth, the Spirit. It says here, the Spirit is truth. Now, verse 7. For, and leaving the statement stand just as it is without playing with this Johannine comma deal, which is confusing and which folks, you know, take out. And when you start taking out sections of the Word of God, words in the Word of God, you have a major problem. It says here, for there are three that bear record where in heaven. They would leave it as there are three that bear record, verse 8, the Spirit and the water and the blood. Well, that cuts out a lot, right? No, there are three that bear record in heaven. Okay? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and there you have it. And very plain speak, you can't miss it with a flashlight. You have the Godhead. We call it a Trinity. The Bible doesn't use the word Trinity, but we understand it to be that. Okay? We have the Godhead. The Father, the Word, capital W Word, right? I looked it up, and unless my computer search was wrong, which is possible, because sometimes capitalizations are a little varied, but I showed that only 7 times does the Word show up with a capital W. 3 times in John 1, 1 time here, 1 time in Revelation, 1 time somewhere else. But I show 7 times that a capital W shows up on Word. Okay, that capital W is Jesus Christ, and He shows up in the King James Bible 7 times. Not 6, number of man. Not 5, number of death and number of grace, but 7, the number of completion. I like my Bible. All right, verse 7. Okay, these three bear record in heaven. So up there, the Father bears record, the Word bears record, and the Holy Ghost bears record. It's interesting that the formula was kind of changed. We always think of the Trinitarian formula being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They change it here to the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. It's the same thing because Jesus Christ is the capital W, Word of God. By the way, that's why I try and labor. When I'm writing and I write out something about the Word of God, meaning the Bible, I try not to capitalize the W if I'm talking about the Bible. Okay, just because the capital W, to me, refers to Jesus Christ. And I know that there are some ways that you can't distinguish the two and all that kind of thing, but just to make the distinction that the Bible makes, right? Anyway, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Again, I think one of the reasons that they took, you know, Origen and company took out the Johannine comma was not so much the naming of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, but because it says these three are one. You can't miss it. It's the Godhead. Jesus Christ is God. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is God. And I want to show you that for just a second as well. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus Christ is God. Now, so why doesn't the Holy Spirit get as much play as Jesus Christ, as being part of the Godhead? Because He came to glorify Jesus Christ. He came to manifest Jesus Christ. He doesn't want any glory, doesn't get any. His part is not to get glory. His part is to glorify Jesus Christ, according to John 14, 15, and 16, right? So anyway, He is nevertheless God. Let me show you that. Look in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And all of these places here that we're going to talk about, the new Bibles have wrested and wrestled with and changed in some way, shape, or manner. And we saw, you know, several times that just changing wording around, even using the same wording, sometimes messes up the truth. But look in Colossians chapter 2 and notice how this is stated. Paul, of course, praying for the Colossians and those at Laodicea, verse 1. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding. There is great riches in the full assurance of understanding, right? If you fully understand and are fully assured in that understanding, you are a rich man. Brother Jim. They started taking it out probably all the way back to Origen, to be honest with you. Again, it was the whole Gnostic thing where, you know, again, the Gnostics were the ultra-intellectual sophists of the day. And they had really queer, by queer I don't mean gay, I mean weird beliefs. They believed, for instance, that anything material and substantive was wrong. They were called Docetists. I won't bother to spell it for you. But if it was material, it was sinful. And therefore, if Jesus Christ came in the flesh, they believe, many of them believe that Jesus Christ was never fully in the flesh, that this Christ thing is this spirit, this esoteric mystic spirit thing that briefly came upon the man that died on Calvary and then departed again. Because if Christ came in the flesh, then it's sin. Okay? So the bottom line is, for whatever reason, all these guys wanted to undermine the Trinity. They wanted to undermine the Godhead. Okay? Of course, with that goes salvation, the blood, everything else. Okay? So they started changing this stuff a long, long time ago, maybe even before Origen. Okay, we're talking 250 or 300 AD, but even before that. Problem is, this formula was cited all the way back that far. Now, there's no real question that it is in the Bible, belongs in the Bible. Okay, here it says, though, in Colossians 2:2, your hearts being knit together in love and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement, now watch this, of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now look at the three things named there. Mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now what strikes you immediately as being a little different? The Holy Spirit is not mentioned except for the fact that it says the mystery of God. The Holy Spirit in the formula, you know, we usually think Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost. Well, you have the Father, you have the Son, so who's the Holy Ghost? Well, he's God. It's the mystery of God. The Holy Spirit is God. Look down in verse 9. Beware. No, verse 9. For in Him, talking about Christ, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? I got news for you. He had a spirit in him, and that spirit was God's spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we'll see in just a second, called something else. I'll show you that in a minute. Look in 1 Thessalonians 3 real quick. Kind of the same thing here. But you need to be able to verify in your Bible that the Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus Christ is God. After all, it is the Holy Spirit that baptizes you into the body of Christ. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul, again, talking to these folks and concerned for their sakes. Verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Same thing, right? The Father's the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. But God Himself, He replaces the third of the formula that would be the Holy Spirit, right? So who's the Holy Spirit? It's God Himself, right? Now, if you question that, just bear with me another second or two here. Look in John chapter 14 real quick. John 14. I've never actually argued this with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, to be honest with you. You always wind up arguing over the deity of Jesus Christ. And usually it deteriorates to that point that they are not interested in talking anymore. So I would kind of be interested sometime if I can get somebody to sit down and talk to me about it, what they believe about the Holy Spirit Himself. Look in John 14, go down to verse 16. John 14, 16. Notice how Christ puts this. I will pray the Father, He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. That Comforter being the Holy Spirit, right? Even the Spirit of truth, we just studied earlier, the Spirit is truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. Well, he's talking about the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and then he says, He's going to come. I wouldn't leave you comfortless. I'm going to come. Well, He comes in the person of the Holy Spirit, right? And the way that works is simply this. Look in Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8. In this whole sequence about being in Christ and being, because you're in Christ, you're in the Spirit. Notice verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. Okay, if the Spirit of God dwells in me, he's saying that's the Spirit of Christ. So, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is also Christ's Spirit. They're all the same. They're all the Trinity, right? They're all the Godhead. You see what I'm saying? Look at one more and I'll be doing something else. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is also the Spirit of Christ. 1 Peter 1. Now, how you discover all this, if you don't have confidence that God wrote His words in a way that could distinguish these truths to you, you see where you're at, folks. If your Bible bears witness to the truth pretty specifically, but still in a more generic message. See, we believe that the truth is borne witness to word by word, including word order, right? Including word tenses, including whether this word is on this side of this word or the other side of this word, that matters. Okay? If you have no confidence that God was able to write you a book with the right words specifically placed in the right order, you can't distinguish these truths. I have never, and I could be wrong, maybe I just was never attendant to it, I have never heard any new evangelical on the radio or anywhere expound how exactly it is that the Holy Spirit is God manifest in the flesh. Is God. That the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. Now, I think they believe it. Some of them don't, but I think there's a majority of them that do. I've never heard them expound how they prove it. Because I think that they've lost the string to connect everything together, because they've broken the chain between words. And when you break the chain between words, if what the Holy Spirit reveals to you are the things of God, and those things in 1 Corinthians 2 are represented by words, and that what you're supposed to have is the mind of Christ, but then you break apart those words and use other words, buddy, you have a representation of the truth. You may be able to get major chunks of the truth. Your salvation may be complete. You may have apprehended all that, but there will be things you cannot apprehend, because frankly there are more finely discerned and apprehended truths than salvation that are important. Don't get me wrong, salvation's first. Salvation's the most important thing. I understand that, okay? But you need to know that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that dwells in you is the Holy Spirit, and that that Spirit is God. Just as much as you need to know that Jesus Christ shed His blood, God's blood, for you, and He is God. And there are truths you cannot get unless the word orders remain the same, unless the tenses remain the same, and unless the same words are used. Just so you know. 1 Peter 1, and I got off track again. 1 Peter 1:11. And he's talking about the prophets in the days of old, Old Testament at least, perhaps New Testament as well, and how they wrestled with some things. Notice, they were searching, verse 11, what manner of time. The wrestling that some of the prophets went through, I'm sure, was the idea that God sometimes revealed the first coming and the second coming together without a clear division of how exactly this would work. I don't know that Isaiah apprehended that there would be 2,000 years between the first coming and the second coming. Right? And so they wrestled with what manner of time, verse 11, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But notice, the manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. The Spirit of Christ was what motivated, was what inspired Isaiah to write and preach. You say, no, it was the Spirit of God. No, it was the Spirit of Christ. Because it's the same. So, anyway, 1 John. Questions or comments here? Paul, real quick. Everything matters. Because, look, if Jesus Christ is my Savior, He had to have something to save me by. And if that blood wasn't God's blood, I've got just another martyr. I have just another Muhammad on my hands here. Okay? But it does matter. The Spirit of Christ, I mean, that matters too. I need something in me besides my spirit. I need something. I don't just think the Spirit of Christ speaks through me. I believe the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with His Word. The connection is His Word. He wrote these words. So when I read these words and speak these words and preach these words, there's a concord with the Spirit that dwells in me, reading the words that same Spirit wrote. There's a concord, there's a harmony, a melody, for lack of a better word, that happens that cannot happen otherwise, right? Everything depends on Christ being God, the Holy Spirit being God. And again, I'll tell you again, we know that in some regards the Pentecostals are kind of wacko, especially with their tongues and their signs and their miracles. But, you know, still, you know, Brother and Mrs. Dunbar, most of you know those guys. Those folks are old-fashioned Pentecostals, okay? I'm not trying to sick you on them. They don't believe in eternal security like we do, okay? But I can tell you what, in a lot of ways, their spirit coincides with us more than the modern new evangelicals because they believe in a separation and a holiness, and they believe in certain things. But just so you know, there are branches of the Pentecostal movement and the charismatic movement that do not believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Remember, what's that black preacher's name that, Jakes, T.D. Jakes. I was trying to come up with his first, T.D. Jakes. That guy is from a branch of Pentecostalism that does not believe that Jesus Christ was clearly God manifest in the flesh. I bet you can't find anywhere where he's written or said that he is because he doesn't believe it. So, yeah, it's really important. Yes, Brother Martin. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Right. Well, and the other thing about this is that if you don't understand the Trinity, the fact is you don't understand you very well. Because you are body, soul, and spirit, according to 1 Thessalonians. And, you know, if you don't understand that God, I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses always argue and complain and moan and gripe because how can you be three in one? You know, you're just one. God is one. Well, you're three in one. Your body, soul, and spirit, right? Your body is still here in the same shape it was in the day you got saved. Your soul is saved. Your spirit rejuvenated. But you're a tripart being, just like God is a tripart being. Do you have problems when you look in the morning in the mirror deciding what you are? Oh, is this spirit or is this what? No, probably not. There is no identity complex for God that He is a tripart Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, the Word, and God the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Spirit. There is no conflict. It's just, you know, you just don't want to see it. That's all. Brother Bryce. What about before that? No, I'm just kidding. Well, the answer to your question is smart people, educated people. The answer to your question, the original question was, why can't they just believe this? It's simple. The answer is smart people, educated people, intelligent people. Because, folks, there is no battleground that has been so much fought over and so bloody as the Godhead. We studied in church history. There were about 30 different species of heresy that sprung out of philosophers trying to figure out the nature of the Godhead or the nature of God. And they've got everything from it wasn't Christ that died, it was the Father that died. And it is just a bunch of philosophers just wringing their hands and just basically leaving their brains on the sidewalk. But it's smart people using words this long, and therefore they must have some knowledge that I don't, because I'm intimidated by intelligentsia. And when I read something simple and they say, no, there's more to it, that is the spirit of Gnosticism. That is the spirit of the devil. And sometimes there are deep truths, and sometimes there's something deeper to understand. I'll grant you that. But where it says that there are, verse 7, that these three are one, they don't even bear witness in one like the next does. These three are one. I got news for you. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost are one. And I think that's why, more than anything else, the Johannine comma has been a matter of great import all through the years, is because not so much the Word, the Holy Ghost, and the Father being in there, but so much as it being these three are one, because those three are one. Yes, sir. John. It's smart people. They make John the Johannine. It's like Greek. See? Yeah. Me too. Ooh. The Johannine comma, okay? It's just John. It's John. They call it John's comma, but it's not a comma. It's a parenthesis, and it's not true anyway. Yes, sir? Right. Do you remember what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach about the Spirit? What do they say? Yeah. No, they won't make them one. Right. No, they can't. The great truth of all the cults is that most of them do not take you on a long Bible study journey. They have about 4 or 5, and at most 8 or 10, verses they go to in a circle, and you never escape the circle. You just go round and round and round and round, and pretty soon you sound like a dead truck in a winter day in Minnesota. Row, 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 row. Mr. Lindner, I saw your hand. I'll be honest with you, Mr. Lindner, I think that's one of the things that God did in the King James Bible, is that, you know, word order in different languages are just different period. Word order in German is not the same as word order in English. Is that right? Word order in Spanish is not the same as word order in English. And word order in Hebrew and Greek are not word orders. That's why you can't just, when I was a kid, my dad hired illegal Mexicans to work some. And so I came up with we kind of had a pigeon, you know, English-Spanish thing going where we could communicate and all that. I learned pretty quickly that you can't just take a phrase in English and replace words with Spanish words you happen to know that are equal. You know, I mean, water bug in English. Well, that would be agua, whatever bug is in Spanish. Well, that doesn't mean to a Mexican what I mean when I put the words in the same order in English. And that's the thing. So I have to level you, Mr. Lindner. I believe that God did something in the King James translation where word orders are put in place. And I am honestly not going to tell you that the same truths couldn't be found probably, you know, by a Hebrew out of Hebrew or by a Greek out of Greek. I am not enough of a linguist to understand all that, but that's ultimately what you don't know. You don't know everything that a native-born Greek understood when he was reading Greek. And the fact is now we're so far removed from Bible Greek, I do not trust the smartest guy you can come up with to translate for me Bible Greek into English truth to me. I am not convinced that they have the tools or the understanding or the apprehension. And all that says to me is that God had to do something with translation. Heresy. That's just a horrible, horrible, horrible heresy. God had to be involved in translation. What good is inspiration and preservation if all you inspire and preserve is left in a language that is now, for the most part, gone? I mean, what good is that? Now, God promised to deliver me his words, not just in Greek and Hebrew. But okay, guys, we have to move on. I've been taking questions here, so... did I answer your question, Mr. Lindner? I guess I would just say that. And it's going to cause great hair pulling and body odor for those that hear that, because they just are not willing to go there. But all right, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. There are three that bear witness in earth. I'm not sure what the difference between bearing record and bearing witness is. Those three bear record in heaven, and they are one. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. We've been over the water and the blood. I think that, you know, I used to wrestle with it a little bit just because, okay, that's a strange thing to say. But the water birth relates to Jesus Christ's natural birth and the blood birth to the fact that he had God's blood by his birth in his veins. So when he died, he shed God's blood. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three, they are not one. These three agree in one. So, how many, I don't want to open up a humongous can of worms here, but how many of you have a capital S Spirit on, bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood? Who have a capital S Spirit? Who have a small s Spirit? I have not had success in researching which one of those it should be. I have an answer for you, I think, today. You probably know that, as I said, I believe that God was in the King James Translation Committee. Okay? We also know that there have always been printing problems. Do you still find printing issues in your Bible that you have in your lap? I still find, once in a while, I have a couple places in my Bible that have a colon, then semicolon, immediately back to back, which is, well, that's wrong, right? I mean, I find printing issues in my Bible even now. Most of you know, I don't want to break into a big, huge, long thing about this. Take your Bible, turn to Acts 7. Acts 7. What has happened through the years, one, there's a couple things to sort through with this. I have a list somewhere. I did not have success putting my hands on it this week. I think I can find it. But what's happened is that through the years, there are some Bible printers, publishers that have taken certain liberties. And for instance, I think there's a couple that even make in-sample, for instance, example. Because the publisher made the decision, they felt that this was just an archaic word in the Bible that, you know, is also side by side with another more modern word, and therefore, why not change it, right? Now, one egregious thing they've done, for instance, look in Acts 7:45. Judy and I were talking the other night. This is a place you can check, because some publishing companies have changed this too, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, talking about Joshua bringing in the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. Okay, how many of you have Jesus? How many of you have Joshua? Anybody have Joshua? Okay. Do your other versions have Joshua or Jesus? Okay. Again, some, obviously it's talking about Joshua. What they don't recognize is that when you write Jesus in here, Jesus is the same word, Joshua, translated into English, okay, for what it's worth. Secondly, it points out that Joshua was a great type of Jesus Christ, right? So when they change Joshua in 7:45 to Jesus, it's not a good thing. You say, what do? You mark through it with a pen and write Jesus. When I find a punctuation problem where obviously they've taken a colon and then backed it up with a semicolon, I mark through one of them. Okay? So that's what you can do. Now, there are a handful of places kind of like that that I think there are probably a grand total of like 15 places. None of them are huge deals. I'll give you an example. In Ruth, we just covered this in Institute, there's one place that has long been argued about. And it's after Ruth and Boaz have decided to get married. Okay? And Boaz is going to go into the city and dicker with the near kinsman about whether he can marry Ruth, right? Remember the story? Okay, some of the King James Bibles say she arose and went into the city. Others say he arose and went into the city. My response, they both went into the city. Okay, so it's not a problem. Now, you know me, I believe every word of the King James Bible, and I'm not going to, if I find a word I don't understand, I'm not going to change it, period. But the point is, there are probably 15 or 20 places total, kind of like that. And I used to have a list. I can find the list, I think. In the meantime, what about this one here now? Verse 8, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Some of you have, I have a small s, some of you have a large s, right? If you look through your concordance and check carefully, most times, almost every time, the capital S, Spirit, does distinguish and define the Holy Spirit, or of course, Christ's Spirit. Okay? Almost every time. And usually small s Spirit means devil spirit or my human spirit, that sort of thing. Okay? There are a couple of exceptions with that. For instance, if you would just, I'll show you where I'm going with this in a second. Hopefully I have time to finish this up. Look in Matthew 12, for instance. What I wanted you to see is that if you're going to get ultra panicked about this, this is not something to panic over if your Bible has a small s or a large s. If your Bible has Jesus instead of, or rather Joshua instead of Jesus in Acts 7, do yourself a favor, mark through Joshua and write Jesus in the column, okay? They got all this worked out back in 1769, okay? As you know, in 1611, each and every letter of the printed Bible had to be handset. You can imagine the number of mistakes that happened. There was, for instance, there was an adulterer's Bible. They called it the adulterer's Bible because it said, thou shalt commit adultery, okay? Plainly, look, who has heartache about that? It's plain to anybody and everybody that the printer just forgot the not, okay? That's not a problem. Most mistakes like that, most mistakes in the King James Bible were like that in the printing, okay? Now, there are, like I said, there's this. If you're going to argue about the small s, large s, Matthew 12:18. Matthew 12:18. God speaking, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen. Who's he talking about? Christ, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. Who has a large S there? Capital S. Who has a small s? Everybody has a small s, right? Okay. So here is God putting his spirit on Christ, and yet it's still a small s. So, ladies and gentlemen, the bottom line is that capitalization is not the most necessary thing in the world. You can figure out whose spirit it's talking about. Can you not? Look in Mark 2 real quick. I'll give you another couple of examples like this. I've known Christians, Bible believers, that have gotten shaken up when shown, you know, a handful of places where publishers have taken some latitude. I don't agree with the latitude, okay? I think everybody should go by the 1769 edition of the AV. But I am saying that your Bible is not destroyed by these minor things, right? You can figure out what it should be. Real quick, Martin. Yep. Right. And here in look in Mark 2, verse 8 real quick so we can get through this before I have to quit. Notice once again, you know, it's not always, you know, consistent with God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit, all being capital S's all the time. For instance, 2:8, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, okay, capital S or small s? Everybody have small? Okay, look in chapter 8, verse 12. I'm saying there are some places like this, and they don't tear up anybody's doctrine. And what exactly is right, I'm not 100% sure. That's why I'm taking you here, because of 1 John 5. But look in Mark 8, 12. He sighed deeply in his spirit. Christ talking. He sighed deeply in his spirit. Well, small s, right? Okay, so here's what I came up with. To be perfectly honest with you, I can probably find out. But to be honest with you, I'm not 100% sure. I surveyed my Bibles that I have, this one, my computer Bible, my iPod Bible, iPad Bible, and they're like evenly divided, small s versus large s. Verse 8, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, the water and the blood have to do with Jesus Christ's birth, right? Water birth versus blood birth. The blood of God flowed through Christ's veins. Is that right? So, talking about his human life, the water, the blood, and it might also be talking about his human spirit. Small s spirit. I can justify it that way. Okay? On the other hand, he was God manifest in the flesh. So if you have a capital S spirit, that's right too. Bottom line, either one's right. It doesn't matter. Just meant Chris. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Okay? They agree in one. Well, all three of those are in Christ. They agree in one. Small w water, small w blood, small s, small w water, small b blood, blah, and small s, spirit. If you have a capital S spirit, you know Christ is God. You know that the Holy Spirit that dwelt in him was God. So a capital S spirit is not a big deal. Real quick. Did he? I say no. Did he? Wasn't Christ's spirit? Wasn't that the Holy Spirit? He was totally human, but his human side, he still had God's blood. Did he have a human spirit and the Holy Spirit inside him? Did he have two spirits? Brother Jim. I don't know. Probably a Catholic Bible does. I'm not sure. But, yeah, I don't know that it does, to be honest with you. And those rocks, I mean, sometimes the capitalization in the King James Bible is not always consistent with what we would do. For instance, when you write, when you're writing about God and you say, and he, talking about God, if you're writing it, do you put a capital H? I do, right? If I'm talking about Jesus Christ and I say something about he referring to Christ, do I put a capital H? I do. King James Bible does not. Okay? It does not capitalize personal pronouns for God or Christ. So, once again, you're faced with this thing of just because we have grammatical rules does not mean that God has to follow those grammatical rules. Right? And just because you have grammatical rules today doesn't mean, by the way, the King James translators used the same grammatical rules back then. For instance, the most straightest sect of the Pharisees, Paul said. I am part of the most straightest sect. If I said most straightest, my high school and junior high English teacher would pull both ears off and shove them down my throat. That's a double superlative, okay? Most straightest. No, it's the most straight, or it's the straightest, right, Vlad? But Paul said most straightest. So they did not honor all of our grammar. And by the way, you'll find other stuff like that, by the way. Yes, sir. In the Bible or in common language? In the Bible or common language? Really? Oh, okay. I didn't know that. Yeah. Okay. All right, anyway. So, we didn't get much ground covered again, but yes, sir, Todd. Oh. Yeah. Problem is, you can find in places in the King James where, in referring to Christ's spirit, his spirit, it is capitalized. Bottom line, it's not consistent. And all I was drawing your attention to is in case somebody had this main big question about whether the S, whether it was a horrible thing that it was not capitalized or a major thing that it was, I guess I was just trying to kind of salve those issues because it doesn't matter. You get what you need from context and from Bible study. But also the fact that the King James translators, i.e. God, did not always go by our rules, did not always capitalize what we would or anything else. So, okay, we'll take a break.